and Radio, Chris Honholtz, and your my best buddy and friend in the whole world. Well, at least within three time zones because we're so far apart. Richard Story, how you doing, brother?
Hey, brother, I'm doing great. And as we've said before, you're out there in the desert in the sands of Nevada, and I'm down here in the deep woods of Mississippi, and I've got to share this because this was too funny. You know you live in Mississippi when this is the forecast by the local weatherman, and I'm not exaggerating. I'm quoting him word for word, and this is actually a forecast put out by our local news channel and their local weatherman. His forecast for this weekend was limited chances for rain, but high, in all caps, high chance of sticky, humid air for the weekend. You know you're living in the deep south when that is your weather forecast, and it can almost be copied and pasted from day to day.
Yeah, you know
And
that.
today's announcement for tomorrow was suggested find a deep pool and stay in it all day.
Now, see, we can't get those kind of forecasts here in Nevada. It's just desert. So if we get moisture, we're actually excited that we got moisture. The idea of humidity is almost completely foreign to us. When I got off the plane in Kentucky many years ago to go serve for 4 months at Fort Knox, Kentucky, in the Army, I didn't even get outside before the clothes that I wore just stuck to me, just walking from the plane into the main building. I mean, we were still on the gangway, and it was like, are you kidding me? This, what on earth is this? Oh, right, it's that mysterious thing called humidity.
Oh yes, and we live with that year in and year out. We have wet cold and wet heat, and this is the time of year that, especially if you're a lady, it's really difficult because from the time that they step out the porch, walk across the yard, and get in the car, they're just dripping wet with sweat, and their hair is just kapoof.
Yeah, no, it's you know, we all everybody thinks we have the worst weather to depending on wherever you live, but then you have that person that goes from one climate zone to another, and you're like, oh, how do you live here? So, brother,
Oh, believe me, I'd move if my wife would agree to
well, I tell you, there's one thing about, you know, you live in the desert that it's. We got our creepy crawlies, no questions about it. We got black widows, we got snakes. Just had something. I live in a what's called Lyon County, Lyon, not the creature, but the, you know, just I guess named after a person. But they had a, you know, on Facebook they had an alert about, you know, hey, we just found this rattler out by such and such area. Be a warn, they're out this time of year. And so we get those kind of bugs and stuff, and we get, you know, the spiders and the scorpions and stuff like that. But y'all with the humidity, I have seen some of the strangest critters in my life because there's something about humidity that makes them grow to gargantuan proportions.
The mosquitoes are the size of
Yeah.
hummingbirds. Except for the scorpions, we have all of that, plus the snakes and the spiders and, you
Yeah, well,
know,
that moisture,
copperheads and rattlesnakes and black widows and.
that moisture, it's like, you know, that when you go to the dollar store and there's that toy that you take it and you throw it in a cup of water and it grows? That's what y'all have down there. Those things grow, okay? I don't have to be in Mississippi to know what it's like. I've been in Kentucky, I've lived in southern Indiana, I've been up to you know, Fort Lewis, Washington, and I know what happens to critters that they absorb that moisture. They get big. They're the critters that you all would put on the 1950s movies. You know, the ants that came crawling out and ate buses, you know?
Well, it may be a little bit of an exaggeration, but you're probably not far
Not by
off.
much. I still swear, the weirdest thing I ever saw was when I went up to Fort Lewis, Washington. I was in the Reserve Officer Training Corps program in college, and at the end of my junior year, we had to go up for 6 weeks of training up at the base up there. And they have these trees up there that get this fungus, and the fungus will kill the trees. You cannot kill the ants in Fort Lewis, Washington, because those ants are federally protected. They ship them in because these critters will eat the fungus. Now, if you're like me and you're used to ants having little burrow holes in the ground, and there's little, you know, they make the little mounds and stuff like that. What I saw in the forests of Fort Lewis, Washington, would give you nightmares. We walk into the forest, and we're doing land navigation with our compasses and our maps, because believe it or not all of us had learned with a GPS. And so we're marching through the woods, and I come across not a hole in the ground. They took underbrush and built 4-foot-tall mounds. I kid you not, you could walk up to these things and they would be almost eye level. They would take the underbrush and they built nests from the ground up. And you had to watch where you stepped and where you sat, because we had, they called them ant highways. They would, and you're used to that little stream of ants walking to and fro. Nothing like what we saw up in Washington. You could have 2 to 4 foot wide paths full of ants going back and forth. So I like the high desert. You all have some creepy crawly critters that, no! Not without a flamethrower am I going near those things.
Yeah, we have several species of bugs and snakes that will bite you and almost carry you off, and fire ants and all the other good stuff. But what you're talking about sounds like something you'd see in the plains of Africa or deep in the jungle of the Amazon.
Yeah, it was crazy. I had one of them crawl up on my neck, and I had leaned back and I thought I had hit a thorn, and I grabbed my neck out of habit, like when you prick something, you grab. And as I brought my hand around, I looked down and I'm holding an ant between my two fingers, and I could see the pincers, like trying to bite. And I flung that thing as far as I could, but it was insane. It's crazy. But at the same time, as much as I hate those insects, all of them are amazing in some regard to some people anyway. But they, because of God's amazing creation of them, and so they all serve a purpose. I try to remember that. I'd rather just burn them to the ground, but God had a purpose for them, I think.
Hey man, that's rather my opinion on snakes.
Yeah, snakes are not something. I think it was comedian Bill Engvall who once said, "Snakes move, but it doesn't have legs. That's the devil. It's in the Bible." That's just
Around here, there in the South, there's always been an old saying, the only good snake is a dead snake. But, some people even in the South like snakes and keep them as pets, even though I find that borderline psychotic. But
Yeah,
anyway.
I'm not gonna argue with you there. And folks, if y'all really even care, please don't post anything to me that says this is the difference between a venomous snake and a non-venomous. I'm not gonna look that close, okay? If I have something to kill it with, it's gonna die. And if I don't, I'm really gonna be moving too fast in the other direction. So I don't care. Don't send me those things. I don't want to know.
I have to agree with Chris. Yes, please, no snakes. I'm about snakes like Bart McCurdy is about spiders. I don't want to see them. Don't want to be around them. Don't even want to look at pictures of them. And Bart, if you're listening to this, we do look.
Yes, we love to torture Bart as much as we can. All right. Hey, you know what? I don't think we've told anybody. Okay, today is July 1st, 2016. You are listening, believe it or not, to a Christian podcast called Voice of Reason Radio. We are proclaiming the one true voice of reason, the Word of God, as we try to go out on the airwaves each week. But I want to put that out because we're coming up on July 4th. July 4th, the celebration of the birth of the nation of America. Rich, you doing anything for that this week?
Nope.
No.
Nope.
Oh, well, that was simple.
That was pretty much it. I think my family's going over to my in-laws to grill out, but really that's pretty much it. I don't have small children in my home anymore, not to the size anyway, that would be out and enjoying, some of the activities. But around here they really don't do any big firework show or parades or anything. Like I said, I'm kind of out in the middle of nowhere here in central Mississippi, so there's not a whole lot to do when it comes to some of these types of activities, like leading a parade dressed as Captain America that like some people might do.
I'm not gonna be leading the parade. Actually, yeah, the small town that I live in, Fernley, they always have the 4th of July parade, and somebody who does the one of the local groups that does like birthday parties and events and stuff. I guess they saw the pictures of my family and I going to the Comic Con, and turns out the one of the persons lives right here in Fernley, right where I live, and so they extended an invite for me to join their group, getting to be in the parade. So if you hear about a 40-something your old comic book nerd that passed out in the heat in a Captain America outfit on Monday, that was probably me. So I'm pretty sure I've lost my mind, but I thought, well, you only get to do things like that for once, might as well give it a shot. So yes, we will be doing that, and get to see how well I can put up with the heat and under layers and layers of foam. So.
It sounds like a lot of fun. Actually, this time of year, I try to avoid the heat as much as possible. It doesn't agree with me anymore. That compiled with the bugs and the snakes that we've already discussed already has me thinking, staying in this room with the air conditioner going and kind of kick back and relax, and that really sounds like an enjoyable day.
Amen. Amen. I think I would agree with you. The funny part about this, and actually this is I'm glad we were able to kind of start off a little bit light, because the subject matter tonight's going to be a little bit rough. As this subject tends to always be. It's I've heard it said before, and I'm actually starting to join that chorus. It's very hard as July 4th comes up, and if you want to call me unpatriotic, I can get over it. It's very hard to have pride in my nation anymore. It's very hard as to celebrate the birth of a nation that now has so rejected so much of what I believe the founding fathers had in mind. And please understand, I don't think Rich or I would argue that our founding fathers were perfect in any way. Certainly the Constitution's not in a divinely inspired document, and the people who signed on it certainly had their fair share of error and hypocrisy and sin and stuff like that. But I think the intent of the founding of this nation was for the freedom of all men and women. And today, I see a nation enslaved in more ways than I can keep track of. Rich, I don't know if you agree with me on that, but I think we're more enslaved than ever before. And I think if our founding fathers today could see what the nation has become, I believe they themselves would start a whole new revolution. And I don't know. What do you think, Rich?
I believe I have to agree with you, brother, because I, in no form or fashion, could I can ever contemplate that our founding fathers would have ever thought our country would be where it's at today. And I honestly believe if they had even the remote possibility thought of our country turning into what it has turned into, they would have put stricter wording in the Constitution to have prevented. But, in 1776 or 1775, 1777, in that time period, they were had no idea 200 years from that point that the country that they helped found and the country that they helped liberate from British rule would turn around and live like there was no God, and for the most part live like they hated God, because that is evident in the laws that are being passed and in the issues that Christians are having to battle on every stage when it comes to Christian values these days, because Christianity is under attack from every angle that it possibly come from, including our own government.
And it's very, very tragic, especially when you look at the very first amendment to the Constitution, that the right of free speech, the right of the freedom of religion, these were very high points in their mind. And it was, I believe it was John Adams who said that that our Constitution, our form of government, was fit only for a religious and moral people. It was wholly inadequate for anyone else. And he understood why, because the morality that is brought about by the Judeo-Christian worldview, and let's not kid ourselves. I mean, when they came here, they came out of a nation that was a predominantly professing Christian nation. It was the Church of England, but Christianity had a massive influence on Western culture in Europe, and that's what they had in mind. I mean, they weren't talking about Wicca or Jehovah's Witness or Islam or Hinduism. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that those who come here from other nations and bring their faith with them have no right to it, but that was the predominant religious viewpoint. And I agree, not every founding father was a Christian, and many of them probably weren't, or had a sort of moralistic, therapeutic, moralistic, deistic God in mind. You know, there's no question that we can say that some were and some weren't Christians, but that was the worldview that they had in mind. And today, the massive effort to shut down Christian speech specifically at every turn, I think that in and of itself would quite possibly have started an entirely new revolution. And I'm not advocating that in any way. In fact, Rich and I think we're both going to advocate for something quite a bit different as this discussion goes on. But I think what happened this week, the decision that came out of the Supreme Court, I think drastically highlights what our nation has become and how far it's departed. And for me, that's why it's so difficult to have pride in my nation anymore. I mean, look, I've been blessed to live in the United States of America. I've been blessed to serve in the United States Armed Forces. I've been blessed to go to school here and maintain a career here and a family. I have freedoms beyond measure that could not be found really in any other part of the world. So am I grateful for the nation, United States of America? You're darn right I am. I absolutely am grateful for it. But that's by God's providence that I'm here. Wherever He would put me would be His blessing. For me to have pride in my nation, to be able to say that there's something valuable to my nation beyond the blessing that God continues to pour out on me by allowing me to be with the relative freedom that I have, it would have to be because the nation itself represents something that I think is godly in nature. And this week's decision by the Supreme Court, coupled with so much of what's been going on, and we've talked about some of these issues, for me highlights that we are no longer a nation that in any way acknowledges a form of godliness. The godliness that we chase after is pagan, it is demonic, it is satanic. And you can really call me unpatriotic. You can take major issue with me. I got no problem with that. You can email me, voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. You know, tag me, Chris Honholtz. If you want to take issue with me, feel free to do so. I understand that, okay? But I think as we talk about what's going to go on tonight, I think you're going to have an understanding of why Rich and I have difficulty proclaiming that we have pride in our nation, because we live in a nation that promotes debauchery, promotes immorality, and promotes the wholesale slaughter of children in a mother's womb. And millions of children have died as a result of the decision of Roe v. Wade. That is horrifying. That's horrifying. That pales in any other mass killing pales in comparison to the number of deaths that have occurred in the wake of Roe v. Wade. And I don't care what you think abortion is, it is murder. Because you are taking a life that God Himself has knit in the womb, and you're killing it. There is no justification, none, for the wholesale slaughter of innocent children. And for our nation today to have reopened the floodgates for even more children to die in the wake of this decision, I find it very difficult to have genuine pride in my nation. Rich, would you agree with that?
Oh, yes, brother. Definitely agree with everything that you said. And speaking of the Supreme Court's ruling this week, I went through and read all 100 and something pages of the court documents. I found them online, and it even included like the original filings from the state of Texas through the lower courts all the way up to the Supreme Court. And in essence, what Texas was stating was that that a clinic that abortion clinics would have to have admitting privilege requirements, and that the surgical center requirement were rationally related to a legitimate state interest, namely raising the standard and quality of care for women seeking abortions and protecting the health and welfare of those same women seeking abortions. That was a paragraph from part of the state's filing. But it's almost like the abortion industry itself said, well, we don't believe you. And what I find interesting, and it's really hypocrisy on the part of the abortion industry itself, you know, how many years have we heard them time and time and time again state that, you know, abortion is women's health care, that it's a medical procedure. So now here comes Texas wanting to raise those standards of care and raise the quality of care, but Planned Parenthood and the abortion industry stepping back and saying, whoa, wait a minute, we're not going to agree with this because of what that's going to, you know, the ramifications it's going to cause. But, you know, those same people that are for abortion are also the same ones that are against guns. And I find it interesting that most states have a 2-week waiting period to buy a gun, but the same people that support and call for this, these types of gun control issues, they'll allow a woman to walk into a clinic and kill her baby at the drop of a hat. And, you know, if they're going to say a mandatory gun control or waiting period, you know, why not a mandatory counseling period for women and a 2-week waiting period for them before they're allowed to go kill their baby? I mean, the hypocrisy has so many different levels when it comes to the abortion industry. What do you think?
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. And to bring some clarification, what we're talking about is the June 27, 2016 decision by the Supreme Court on the case of Whole Women's Health versus Hellerstedt, which was the commissioner of the Texas Department State Health Services. And if you go to Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, you should be able to find articles on that. The reason that we're talking about this and talking about this decision is to bring some context is, I believe it was back in 2013, Texas passed a law that, as Rich just said, it called for abortion providers, the folks, when you go to a, quote, clinic, I would rather call it a slaughterhouse, but you go to these clinics and they perform abortions. What they said is, this is a health facility. This is where some type of medical procedure is occurring. Therefore, the procedure, the place must have the same level of health care status. Its facilities must be up to par with that of any other outpatient surgery provider. Additionally, that the doctors had to have admitting privileges. So if something went wrong, you could admit your patient into the hospital. And what came as a result of that was a flood of argumentation in the courts about how this was, you know, just too much to expect from abortion facilities. And mind you, there are states around the nation that have done just laws just like this. You know, you have to have proper medical facilities, you have to have proper medical staff, you have to have admitting privileges, etc. And so the what has always been argued, oh, this is a backdoor to shutting down abortions. Now, quite honestly, yes, I would agree. That's what they're for, because the way abortion clinics are being run is tragic. It's absolutely horrifying. I mean, first off, the abortions themselves, the fact that it's even happening in this nation is horrifying. But then you would go to these places, they're filthy, they're dirty in some cases. You've got people who aren't medically trained helping. Kermit Gosnell is kind of like the worst case scenario. He had interns who weren't even medical staff, and he's, you know, here you do the, you know, you're clerical, but you know you're going to administer the anesthetic and stuff like this. I mean, that's how bad it got. And Gosnell and other incidences have prompted states to pass laws that say there are women dying on abortion tables, and everybody's trying to be, you know, these clinics are trying to make it quiet because nobody wants to know, you know, to know about it. And it's getting so bad in some cases that, you know, really people are going to jail like Kermit Gosnell because there's no standards. And so Rich Wright is rightly pointing this out. It's hypocritical. It's absolutely hypocritical to say, you can't expect abortion clinics to have this. So, but that's what happened. In this particular case, Whole Women's Health submitted a complaint that this was an unnecessary burden, and up the legal chain it went. And ultimately, it came to the Supreme Court. And Rich, as you just pointed out, that what they, the Supreme Court, who I believe it was a 5-3 decision, I think is what they said.
I think that's correct.
It was a 5-3 decision, and the swing vote, by the way, again, Justice Kennedy appointed by who? George W. Bush, supposed to be one of ours, remember? He was the swing vote, and they say it placed an undue burden. And basically argued, well, it's a backdoor to shutting down access to abortion. So now, according to the Supreme Court, these kind of laws are now unconstitutional. And Texas cannot enforce this law. Does that kind of reflect what you read in that, Rich?
Yes, that was the excuse, anyway, that they ruled on because of the, like you said, that they ruled that it puts an undue burden on the women to get abortions, and it went quoting the population and you know the miles and how many women you know were in this radius and you know all the different abortion clinics that it would affect. And I think currently or before all of this, there were like 40 to 45 abortion clinics in the state of Texas, most owned by Planned Parenthood. And in some of the paperwork, they stated that in recent years, the number of abortions reported in Texas has stayed fairly consistent at approximately 15-16% of the reported pregnancy rate, for a total number of approximately 60,000 to 72,000 legal abortions performed annually. Now, that is a lot of women, and that is a lot of murdered babies. And you're going to tell me that all 40 something clinics in the state of Texas are up to standard when it comes to health care, and that they are meeting you know above board and above standard health care facility regulations, and you're talking 60,000 to 72,000 a year in the state of Texas. But what I found most interesting within this is, and this hasn't really been advertised or put out there much by the news media, but in the paperwork in the court's ruling, this was actually the main focus of why they ruled the undue burden. And honestly, I do not think it had anything to do with the burden on the women. I think that this law would place on the abortion industry, because it stated the cost of coming into compliance with the surgical center requirement for existing clinics is significant, undisputedly approaching $1 million and most likely exceeding $1.5 million, with some clinics unable to comply due to physical size limitations of their sites. And it went on talking about, you know, for those clinics, the added cost of acquiring more land, new construction to clinics, and expanding size and everything. Honestly, I really think it comes down to this. It was more about how much it was going to cost the abortion industry to meet those standards than it was about providing above average health care. And as much as they try to claim that they care about women's health, if they truly cared about women's health, they would want to do everything they possibly could to make sure that every one of those clinics had the maximum available quality of care that could be provided. This $1.5 to $1 million per clinic, you're talking exceeding, what, $50, maybe $60 million. And Planned Parenthood is the one that owns most of these clinics. So in essence, Planned Parenthood would be the one looking at carrying most of this cost. You know, for them, it's a numbers game. Okay, do we spend this $50 million or do we spend $4 or $5 million in fighting this law? I mean, it's a matter of economics for them. On top of that, the fact that Planned Parenthood is still receiving approximately $500 million a year in subsidies from this government. and that is just staggering, because that push came out and it didn't last no time to where everybody, these politicians were talking about defunding Planned Parenthood, but that just kind of went to the wayside. You don't hear anybody speaking about that anymore. And in my opinion, that $500 million needs to be taken away from Planned Parenthood and reallocated and given to adoption services, and give women more choices and options that they can see and go to instead of aborting the children. What do you think, brother?
Absolutely. I 100% agree with you. And that's, I think, what makes this issue so important, is that since the passing, or the judgment made at the time of Roe v. Wade, when basically the Supreme Court said murder of children is a woman's right, wholesale murder has become a money-making industry. And it's very telling, you know, as you highlighted, talking about the decision by the court, the emphasis was on the cost, how it placed an undue burden, which is very interesting that the Supreme Court made its decision not on constitutionality, but rather on cost. That's very telling, because that is the whole point of abortion as far as the abortion industry is concerned. Killing children is a lucrative business. You can make a lot of money. And if you have to bring your facilities up to par with surgical centers, that's a lot of money you don't want to spend. Okay, I mean, you know, Rich and I, you and I were talking about earlier before the show started, just on a separate issue about how corporations are acting today. Everything is bottom line driven. Okay, there was a time when you know, taking this away from abortion for a second, don't let me, you know, sound like I'm equating the two in the most debaucherous way, but corporations, when you did something, you had a business and you had a product, you catered to the customer because you wanted to keep them coming back, and that may cost you something, but you wanted them to come back. And corporations today, they're like, no, we already dominate this market, so we're just going to dictate to you, and you're just going to pay us for the privilege of being ripped off. That's how the mindset in our nation and sales works. Well, that's the now putting this back into the mindset of the abortion industry. You are looking at, what is the product? The product is the death of unborn children. We've got to slaughter children. Okay, this is the god of Molech right here, and he's demanding to be paid to kill children, and it is a hugely profitable profitable business, and to be expected to bring in that which would, quote, protect, and I use that term loosely, and those of you that are, you know, like kind of chomping at the bit to say even that's wrong, trust me, I'm with you. I get you. We're talking about the decision in general right now. I'm with you. The idea that to protect your clients, to keep them safe, so to speak, while you're doing the physician, it doesn't matter to them. All that matters is the money they're going to get. So that's why this is being fought. And what's horrifying is you've got the abortion industries who's doing this on one side for the profit of murder, but then you've got, on the other side, the liberal feminist agenda that has elevated the issue of abortion as to like the top priority of any feminist agenda. That is the top priority. The right to kill a child is so overriding that we cannot allow for even the slightest hesitation, the slightest speed bump, the slightest effort to restrict that. We have to have that. We cannot allow for that. And the pro-death industry, they like to call us anti-choice. Well, I'm going to call them pro-death and anti-life. How's that for words? The pro-death, anti-life crowd, since the decision of Roe v. Wade, has tried to manipulate the conversation for years. because they wanted to say, oh, well, it's evolving inside the womb. It's at its fish stage. Yes, they used to say stuff like this. It's a fetus. It's just a clump of cells. It's not really a child. Well, a lot of that's changed thanks to modern technology, ultrasound, 4D imaging, and other things, and people are becoming far more aware. And mind you, I believe this nation was willingly ignorant. They knew what it was, but they would allow themselves to be tricked. Now you've got it right in your face, and you can't really ignore it anymore. And so more and more, the self-imposed walls of ignorance have been demolished, and they're starting to begrudgingly admit, okay, yeah, we're killing babies, and this needs to stop. We need to do something different. And you got the worshippers of Molech putting babies in the burning fire of the idol, leading the charge that this is a feminist right, and you've got this abortion industry who's money making money hand over fist, and we end up with this Supreme Court decision, Rich.
Exactly. And to reiterate, the Supreme Court, well, let me back up a little bit. The liberal news media didn't highlight on the money aspects of this case. They were harping on this is a win for the liberals because we've prevented, this undue burden on women. That's what they have focused on is claiming that it was an undue burden that we were protecting women's rights when they sugarcoated the fact that it was all about the abortion industry's money that was at stake. But there's another aspect of this that I think people tend to forget, and it's the fact that the president of Planned Parenthood is using backdoor politics to further her own agenda and to further her own bottom line when it comes to profit. Because Cecile Richards used to work at the White House. She worked for Nancy Pelosi, who is still in the White House. And I'm sorry, but in my mind, Cecile Richards is running a company, whether they call it nonprofit or not, that's a lie in itself.
Yeah.
But she's running this company that's receiving $500 million a year from the U.S. government, while yet she used to work for this same administration that is still funding the abortion industry that she's head of, that's receiving the $500 million. And it's also strange in the fact that SCOTUS, there were many, many different abortion cases on different issues facing SCOTUS, but in my opinion, they cherry-picked and pulled this Texas case out and used this one as their way of stifling all the other cases that would come along. Because if this same case had been, say, Mississippi, who has one abortion clinic, if the case before the Supreme Court had been over Mississippi and their one abortion clinic, the undue burden ruling would never have applied
Yeah.
because of the fact that there's only one clinic. I think they picked a state that is large, and it's also interesting that that is like Planned Parenthood's main, strong front is the state of Texas. But some of that, is just my own opinion. But what do you think?
Yeah, I tend to agree with you. I actually do. I mean, and I don't think it's a big secret that the administration, you got Nancy Pelosi and them over in Congress, you got President Obama and such in the White House, and you got the liberal team and Supreme Court. There's little question that there's a lot of cherry picking and going after specific excuse me, specific strongholds. Much in the same way that when you go down to the lower levels where these cases start, I mean, let's go to something that's a little bit different. Go to the bakers and photographers, wedding planners, and stuff who are openly Christian and run their businesses according to the dictates of their faith. You can't tell me that as a person who is identifies as a homosexual, that you can't find any number of bakers or photographers or whatnot that will it cater to your desires for your quote wedding. There is a lot of cherry picking. Let's find the people we know will oppose this, and we can start there. And we're gonna specifically target them. And in this case, as you said, Texas, massive, state for conservative values. I'm pretty sure that if there's ever going to be a secession, Texas will lead the way, and I think a lot of us will suddenly pack in our cars and boogie for the southernmost state to join them. But Texas represents a massive stronghold. The thing is that Texas could sustain itself outside the United States. It has enough of an industry to take care of itself, and it could operate independent of the United States. And so it represents kind of the all-star quarterback. You take that state out, just like you were playing football, you take out the quarterback and you can take down a team. You take down Texas and you can take down a lot of upstarts that would want to follow their lead. So there's little doubt. I mean, this is obviously speculation on our part, but I think it fits. So I absolutely agree that there is an agenda being driven here, and there's no question in my mind that, as you said, they certainly targeted this particular one for this exact result. But why is this all important for us as Christians? What are we supposed to do about it? Well, I think what we're seeing happen, and Rich, feel free to jump in on any of this. But I think there's little doubt anymore that we are living in a Romans 1 culture. I mean, go to Romans chapter 1 and watch the downhill slide that Paul describes of a people who reject God. I mean, what's he say? They worship the creature rather than the creator. They depart from that which is natural when it comes to sexual relations, men with men, women with women. And there's a point where God gives them over to a depraved mind. That is happening in America. We are exposed fully as a depraved, pagan, secular humanist nation that is utterly rejecting anything God has to offer. There was a time, probably one of the very, very few times that I agreed with President Obama on something he said, but not for the reasons he intended it. He once said, whatever we once were, we are no longer a Christian nation. Now, I know that he said that as a slap to conservative Christian values. That was intended as a slap. He saw it as that's entrenched bigotry. We're going to this thing where we're no longer a Christian nation. We're just this big, broad salad bowl with everybody's views being acknowledged. That's a victory for multiculturalism. That's what he said it for. But he was absolutely correct. We can argue the founding of this nation, whether it was ever a Christian nation. We can argue about whether or not at certain periods of time, whether we were a Christian nation, and what does it mean to be a Christian nation. But today, we are certainly far from it. So he absolutely he's absolutely right about that. Believe me, it pains me to say I agree with him.
Hey, brother.
Yeah.
I agree with you. I agree with you on that as well, with everything you just said. But to me, it also reiterates a point that we've made several times on this show, and I'm going to add abortion into this. But abortion is the result of science that was grounded, that is a result of science with a moral compass grounded in the cultural morality of the age. And that's what we're seeing now, is that the culture is dictating this country's morality instead of the Word of God dictating this country's morality. Would you agree with that?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, look, our nation's been rejecting the Christian worldview for some time. And let's go back to the 60s and 70s when we saw probably the biggest break from the previous generation. I mean, there's no question that we've had issues throughout the nation. You go back to the 20s and stuff, where we had the speakeasies and you had the issues of prohibition later and stuff like that. And we often look back to the 40s and 50s as somewhat romantic, romanticizing what was going on in our country. But we look at the greatest generation, the World War II generation, who gave of themselves to fight a great evil. We look at the 50s, where we had a very prosperous time because we had become a producing nation once again. And we look back with that with some sort of fond memories. But, of course, that's a bit tainted. But when even then, there was something different about our nation. By the time the 60s and 70s rolled around, you had a great big change. And you go back to 1963 with Madeleine Marie O'Hara, saying, let's get prayer out of school, raging atheist, hated God in every form, and My understanding is her son later wrote about her. He couldn't stand the woman. If I remember correctly, and folks, if I'm wrong, feel free to write me and let me know. But I think he may have become a Christian later, which is actually kind of hysterical. But it was the 60s and 70s with the rejection of authority, questioning the views of the previous generation, looking for the embracement of drugs and sex, rock and roll, all those things. And as a result, what came out of that was this rejection of previously adhered to moralities, looking for different forms of truth. And today, the end result of that is what we are sitting in. Those that grew up in that generation are now running this generation. They're making the decisions for this generation. And we have a generation now growing up that I think Todd Friel has, over at Wretched Radio, is producing a program called Untethered. And the concept is that we have a generation that's not connected to anything anymore. They have no grounding. Their feet are planted firmly in midair, so to speak. And whatever they believe, that's truth. Whatever you profess, where it doesn't matter where it, what, if it's connected to anything, if it has any substantive truth or reality, it's truth as long as you believe it. And that's what's happening in our nation today. And I think that goes right back to Romans 1. We've got a nation that says want nothing to do with God. We don't see the value in it anymore. We rode the fumes of the Judeo-Christian ethic as far as we're going to ride it. And we don't see having any connection whatsoever to us. So we're done with it, and we've cast it off. And the freedoms, so to speak, the quote freedoms that came as a result from that liberation, if you want to call it such a thing, fulfilled the lusts of their flesh. And so we are living in a nation that is drunk on the satisfaction of the flesh, and there is nothing they want that has anything to do with God, okay? And I'm talking about as a nation in general. Rich, I'm sure you would agree with me. I'm talking about as a nation in general, okay? There are pockets of people who even try to ascribe to a Judeo-Christian morality of sorts, but without Christ at the center of that, it's got no more teeth than the person who ascribes to the most liberal progressive agenda possible. So there's this battle of truths, but when it comes down to it, there's not a huge desire to fight against it, because, well, it's my truth and theirs is different. And so we are a nation that God has said, okay, you want to reject me, you want to reject my commandments, you want to reject what I've commanded you in Scripture, no problem, I will do Romans 1, I will give you over to a depraved mind. And that's what we're living in. It is a culture that rejects anything that has a foundational moral belief. It dismisses all of that as regressive, Neanderthalic, bigoted, hateful, because it prevents them from engaging in that which satisfies their flesh. All right, it's kind of like taking a pig that wants to be in the mud to cool his flesh in the heat, and you're trying to hold that pig back. And if you're just one person trying to push a really gigantic hogzilla to keep him from coming back, he's going to trample you down. And that's what we're seeing happen. We're seeing the hogzilla, so to speak, of I'm going to get pounded for that phrase. The hogzilla of immorality and debauchery charging us down. It's just gained steam, and it's like we're going to bulldoze you to get to that mud to cool our flesh. That's where they want to go. They just have no connection to why they should adhere to the morality that we espouse. Does that make sense, Rich?
Yes, brother, it makes perfect sense. And to expand on that, and it's not just the liberals' fault, it's the conservatives as well, because since 1973, when Roe v. Wade was passed, how many conservative presidents and Congress and senators and House reps, how many conservative politicians have been in office since 1973 that have done nothing to prevent this hogzilla of depravity from barging through this country? And now we're at the end result of what has been happening for the last 40 years. I mean, when you remove any type of morality, and it really goes more to the fact that I think this country has been promoting sexual immorality more than it's been doing anything else, because abortion basically and homosexuality is the end result of a country that has embraced and promoted sexual immorality, to where now we're having to argue and debate over fruits of a tree that's been planted in place for 50 years. And arguing and battling in the flesh is not going to accomplish anything without the Word of God, and without everything we do being centered on Christ and His Word. We're fighting a losing battle, and we will always fight a losing battle. And that's one reason I appreciate and still share 180movie.com so much, because it speaks about the truths about abortion, and it's wrapped in gospel. But without the gospel, without Jesus Christ, without leaning on the Holy Spirit, we're going to fight a losing battle, because it's not a fleshly battle that we are to be engaged in. It's a spiritual battle. And unless it's soaked in prayer and the gospel, anything we do, whether it's activism or voting or anything else, it's going to fail, because we have failed for the last 40, 50 years to make that our primary focus. And I know that we have a lot of dear brothers and sisters in this country that are doing biblical abortion ministry, and they're out at these abortion clinics sharing the gospel, talking to these women and talking to the men that bring these women. But far too many are out basically protesting the abortion clinics instead of trying to reach the hearts of these men and women with the gospel. And that's what we need more of. We need more godly men and women at these abortion clinics sharing the true gospel of Christ. Because, and now I'm going to slam on Texas. Texas is supposedly a Christian state that's in embedded in the Bible Belt. My question is, if there's 40 to 45 abortion clinics in the state of Texas, why aren't there Christians out in front of those abortion clinics every day proclaiming and sharing the gospel to the people that are going in and out of those doors?
Amen. Amen. And that's the problem. That's where I think we as Christians have faltered. Okay. Go back to what you said. How many years have we had conservative politicians in place? How many times have we walked in anti-abortion rallies? How many times have we done March for Life and stuff like that? How many times have we voted for officials who have promised that they would give us conservative justices? Go back to George W. Bush. Who did we get? Justice Kennedy. What has he done? He sided with the liberals more often than we would ever think to imagine would have happened under a so-called Christian president. We have put our eggs in the basket of pragmatic politics. Now, don't get me wrong, and Rich, I know you agree, we're not saying we should not seek to fight abortion from a legal standpoint. Of course we should. But when your hope is in politics and not in Christ, that's where we're going to fail. And that's where Texas, in my mind, and this will hopefully, those of you that were chomping at me a few minutes ago about, you know, talking about abortions or Texas's, you know, how should we put it, progressive efforts at restricting abortion. I understand why you're chomping at the bit, because I actually agree with you. I don't think we should be working towards an incremental effort. I think we should look to eliminate abortion altogether. But what did Texas do? It didn't look to the Word of God to say we need to just pass a law and say to, you know, who cares about what the Supreme Court said with Roe v. Wade? We're going to do what's right. We're going to pass a law and end it. They went for an incremental approach. And here's the problem. You have a nation that is on fire for lust, on fire for the flesh, on fire for the god of Molech, so they don't have to be responsible for the life they created. They can just take that, you know, that child and give it up in a child sacrifice at the on the altar of Planned Parenthood or some other abortion mill. You've got an entire culture that has no connection to the Word of God, because it is embraced with full force a pagan, lust-filled, sin-filled worship. You can't win over the hearts of unregenerate sinners on fire for the flesh by passing laws that will ultimately tell them, oh, you're trying to put the Bible on me. So I don't want that. And what do? They go running right back to the Supreme Court. And that's how we got Obergefell, you know, the gay marriage decision. How many states in America, by the will of the people, simply said we want to define marriage as man and woman? Did those that burned in passion for this particular sin succumb to it? No, they fought it all the way. And guess what? The more they fought it, the more they brought the will of the people with them. We watched the polls change over, you know, a decade or two, from, you know, steadfastly defining what is a moral, upright marriage to, hey, whatever you want to marry, go for it. And that is now the predominant view in America. That is a heart issue. That's not just a law issue. That's a heart issue. And I agree with my brethren who say, I don't like incrementalism. We need to go for the full Monty. We need to take, you know, forgive me, I can't believe I said that. we need to go for the full frontal assault on abortion and end it. So that's what we should be fighting for. But you cannot just simply pass laws and think that's going to somehow stop this assault on biblical morality. It's just not going to happen. We're watching it systematically destroyed in front of us. Okay? Do I say fight for it politically and legally? By all means. But, Rich, you nailed it right on the head. This is a gospel issue. This is a nation that has been given up by God. Could you imagine a more horrifying thing to hear? I think it was R.C. Sproul. I just heard him recently on a local radio station. They are given up by God to a depraved mind. Given up. Can you imagine a more horrifying judgment of God to be given up by him to a depraved mind? That's horrifying. The people that are living around you that you look at and go, I can't believe these sick, demented liberal progressives. It's a disease. You know, that's what they say on the talk radio shows, right? Liberalism is a disease. It's a mental disorder. Okay, we look at that and we go, I got to fight liberalism. I got to fight progressivism. These are people given up to depravity. God has said, you reject my word, I give you up. I will give you over to a debased mind. Folks, that should be making us weep. We shouldn't look at progressive. Yeah, it's right to be opposed to evil. It's right to have a righteous anger against evil. I am all for that. But to be more concerned about fighting political and achieving political victories than realizing the people around you are given up by God to depravity? That needs to be a check in our step right now. We need to take a breath and go, oh my, these people are given over to debauchery by God because that's what they want. And this is his judgment on a Christ-rejecting nation. That is where we fight this battle. For the hearts and souls of a generation dying with its fist shaking at God saying, I don't want you. You have nothing to offer me. And God goes, okay, I give you over to what you want. Now, granted, we know man is dead in trespasses and sins. That it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that a man is made, his heart is quickened and he's made alive. We know that. But we also know that a further a people goes, the more God will give them over in judgment. There is only one possible way of redeeming that, and that's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because through the gospel, the Holy Spirit brings the dead to life. We bring honor and glory to God by proclaiming the gospel to a generation that has rejected him because it has no understanding of who he is and doesn't care. We need to get down on our knees and beg for God's forgiveness for not using the gospel as it ought to have been used to bring glory to him and bring the gospel to the lost and dying. We beg for his forgiveness, and we as Christians get up, get off the couch, go out into the streets, and share the gospel with somebody. I don't care if you do it by gospel tract, a talk around the water cooler, or on the street corner with this street witnessing team, raising your children to understand the word of God. I don't care how you do it. But you must proclaim the law and the gospel. This nation knows not God. And it doesn't think it wants to know anything about him. And it is your command, your call from God to go out and preach it. Because if you want to see babies saved, the only way babies will be saved is when people recognize those are creations in the image and likeness of God. We murder because we hate. We hate because we don't know who God is. If we really knew who God was as a nation, we would hit our faces every day grateful to be alive. Vody Balcom once said he was on a campus one time, and he always gets some philosophy student after one semester of philosophy who comes up and says, how do you justify evil inside of a holy God? He said it much more fancy than that, but I'm kind of distilling it down. And he says, no, I'm not going to answer your question until you ask it right. And he goes, what do you mean I got to ask it right? How can, it's my question. How can God be good if there's evil in the world? He says, no. The question is this. How can a good God not strike me dead today for the evil that I did last night? If we understood that, as a nation, we'd be on our faces every day grateful for another breath of air. We don't as a nation, and we are running further and further away from his as a nation. We're not driving anybody away from Christ. They're on a dead sprint, going as far as they can go, and Christ and God is just saying, here, I give you over to it. Christians, babies will be saved when hearts are redeemed in Christ. We don't preach the gospel for the pragmatic effect, but when you preach the gospel and God quickens a heart and redeems that person, is that person led by the Holy Spirit likely to commit the act of abortion? I would say unlikely. Can we still sin, and might someone do this in ignorance, not realizing what they've done? Yes, we have to make that caveat. We're not going to say that if you've committed abortion, you're an unregenerate sinner bound for hell in every circumstance. There may be a reason that someone does that in ignorance, like we do any sin, in a moment of rebellion and panic and fear and whatever you want to call it. But a person who lives a lifestyle of ongoing sin, such as the promiscuous lifestyle that allows for the procreation of a child that now you take to the Planned Parenthood and have murdered so you don't have to admit it, that's not a Christian. It's not a Christian. That's not someone who's led of Christ. Christians, you gotta stop thinking you can win moral victories at the ballot box by forcing people who hate God to try and obey his laws. Yes, we want godly laws in place. God's laws are a mirror, curb, and a guide. Martin Luther. They curb behavior. We get that. But we are no longer a culture that cares about God as he is represented in scriptures. We want a cosmic bellhop who will do whatever we want and let us get away with bloody stinking murder. We've got to preach the gospel. Stop fearing man. Stop being concerned about how you might be viewed, how culture will hate you. Guess what? It already does. And start caring about your fellow man and look at the nation and God's judgment around you. Rich, before we close up, anything else that you want to add?
Well, I'll just add, brother, that if you are a Christian and you're listening to this podcast, you've got to remember that we are living as exiles in a foreign land. Read the epistles, read Paul, read Peter, read James, read Jude, read all the epistles, and remember that our conduct must reflect our Christian walk. And there's something that you can do every day in the battle against abortion, is take time during your prayers and pray for these women that are out there deciding or contemplating whether to have an abortion or not. Pray that the Lord in the Holy Spirit will lead these women away from that abortion clinic and lead them to the gospel, because the power of prayer is mighty and will accomplish more than anything we could ever hope to accomplish by being activists or protesters. But prayer is the key, and the way that we act reflects a lot in this world. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter wrote this to the exiles. And he said, beginning in verse 8, I believe it was, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called to the very purpose that you might inherit the blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So brothers, just like Chris has asked and suggested, share the gospel, because it's the only hope this country has, and the gospel is all that it needs.
Amen. Amen. Folks, we are grateful for the time that you give us. And perhaps some toes were stepped on in some form or fashion, and I'm sure there are many things that you would like to address or talked about, and we try to be good with our time. Last couple times we've gone well over an hour, trying to keep it tight tonight, because we value your time, and we don't want to, you know, to abuse that. So yes, there are 1,000 different things we could have talked about regarding this. This is a gospel issue, because it goes to the heart of man. John in 1 John makes it clear, no man can say he loves God and hate his brother. And how more hateful can you be than to take the life of an innocent, especially one who has not even seen the light of day while still in the womb? We have a generation that celebrated. I remember when the news came home and saw it on the news, and the news reporter had a big old smile on her face, talking about how it's like a party here. They celebrated the floodgates being reopened and millions more children dying. It's a gospel issue. Wicked hearts need to be brought to the foot of the cross. And we need to do it with tears in our eyes, because we know where they're headed. And we don't approach this as I'm right, you're wrong kind of mentality, because we're headed to the same place they're headed. We were once under God's righteous wrath, and he redeemed us, and he didn't need to. So we do it with tears in our eyes, as Rich said, on our knees in prayer, begging God for the heart to preach to the lost, begging God for laborers to go into the harvest, begging God for revival. Not some big tent revival nonsense that you schedule the Holy Spirit to show up at, but genuine, true revival that causes hearts to melt in view of God's holy law and the wrath to come, and celebrating in great joy when they have been redeemed by the Holy Spirit in Christ. That is what we want to see out there being done. Fight your political battles. You're welcome to do so. I encourage you to do it, but not at the expense of the gospel. Too many souls depend on it. We pray that this has been a blessing to you. Tough subject, I know. We pray that we have encouraged you in some way to be about our Father's business. as time permits. These are the types of subjects Rich and I want to try and get into a little bit more in the coming weeks. We want to talk about how we interact as Christians when we're dealing with businesses and other entities that are not driven by a Christian work ethic. We want to talk about how to interact in a culture that would hate what we have to say and why. Many things that we'd like to talk about. But we also want to hear from you. As we always say, please contact us. If this topic has encouraged you, or if it's made you rip-roaring mad, please contact us, voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. Let us hear from you. If it has blessed you, share it, please. Put it out there for others to hear. Facebook, Twitter, we're there, Voice of Reason Radio. You can find us. As I said at the beginning of the show, the only true voice of reason is the Word of God, and that's what we want to proclaim, God's voice of reason, His Word. Please go forth and do that today. Find someone that you can share the true voice of reason, the gospel message. Share it with them today. May God bless you, and we look forward to seeing you next week. Good night.